back through Matthew. But if you'll look at Luke chapter 2 in verse 10 and verse 14, I want to read these two verses. Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is the shepherds, they're going, right? And the angels come, which, by the way, is incredible, isn't it? You think about that. This is, you know, we don't know exactly if Jesus was born at night, but I trust that he was because of this incident right here. This is what gives a credence to all, O holy night, night divine. It all comes from this time that the angels showed up to the shepherds. And he says here in verse 10, and the angels said unto him, look what he says, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, great joy, all people. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So according to the angels and the heavenly hosts, the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, was intended to bring us good tidings, peace, joy, goodwill toward men, and it was intended to be a blessed occasion, right? It was intended to bring good things. It was intended to be a light in darkness. However, in our culture, and some of us here this morning have experienced some of this, we find in this season increasing levels of dissatisfaction and stress. Statistics show that during this season, 61% of adults in the United States have elevated feelings of loneliness, depression, isolation, and sadness for those that are far from family or friends or they've lost loved ones. Increased financial stress, trying to keep up and get the gifts and all of these things. Do you see what's happening? God intended this to bring good things. But because of some of the things we do and some of our mindset, it's bringing to a lot of people things that are not good. Depression, unrealistic expectation, family conflicts and pressure, increase depression, domestic violence. Isn't that strange? That during tonight and tomorrow night in our country, there's going to be elevated levels of domestic violence. There's going to be elevated overdoses, visits to the emergency room for things such as that. You know, this is incredible. My wife can tell you, I just got a message on my phone from WhatsApp, and it was a voice message from a missionary, David Robinson, in Malawi, Africa. And he said, would you please pray for us? And he said, during this time of the year, the people of Malawi, they go off the rails. He said, they are abject poverty. They come to another year of hopelessness. And they come to this time that should be a time of celebration. And he said, they don't even have enough money to afford a chicken to celebrate. And he said, so they came over the wall last night and they stole our generators and they stole the equipment that we use to go to the villages and show the Jesus film. And he said, would you please pray for our protection during this time? Because it's a very, very difficult time for us here on the mission field. And I got that after I had written this introduction. And why is that? Why is that happening? And maybe there's people here that have experienced some of the things that I'm talking about. But look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. And I think this is the reason. This is the reason for that. It says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And look at this in verse 7. And she brought her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. Why? Why does the Bible say she laid him in the manger? It says because there was no room for them in the inn. And the inn is not as you think of it as a hotel. The inn in those days was usually an extra room in someone's house. And that was part of the culture, this expected hospitality people are traveling through. They need a place to stay. However, because of what was going on in the country and the census and everybody being displaced and traveling, there was no room in the inn. And I do not know what the mood was at the inn that night. Okay? I don't know what was going on at the inn. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Was it a festive mood? We do know that old acquaintances were being renewed because Joseph came back to his hometown for the census. And so there's people that lived in other places, and they're coming home. And when that happens, and when people go home for whatever reason, one thing that happens is old acquaintances are being renewed. So I don't know, but in that night, that could have been going on. Hey, what has it been like living over there? Was there food? Was there fighting? But whatever was going on there, the people that were in charge of making the decision thought that whatever was happening there that night, whether it was good or bad, took precedence over a chance to be part of one of the greatest events in the history of the world. You think about that. I'm sorry, we have no room. The place is already occupied. I'm sorry, what we have going on here is more important than what God is doing. Okay? To be fair, they didn't know that was what God was doing. But in our lives, God's also trying to do some things, and a lot of times we are unaware of what He's trying to do. We just don't have room for it. And so, all I know is this, is that whatever happened there that night at the end, it's all forgotten. Is that fair to say? It's all forgotten, and whatever was happening there that night, God did not see fit to tell us because to God it wasn't important, or it would have been here in the story. Whatever was going on was not important. And but we do know what was happening by the manger, don't we? We do know what was going on there. There was a sense of joy. There was a sense of wonder. There was heavenly visitors. There were shepherds that were coming because the angels told them to come. And they were looking at this, what was happening, with great wonder. Mary was pondering these things in her heart. She was thinking about them. And I'm telling you, there was rejoicing. But what was happening at the end? There was no heavenly visitors. There was no encouragement. There was no unexplainable stories. There was no one going away and telling what happened in the night. It wasn't happening. Why was there no room? Well, it can only be a couple of reasons. The room was already occupied. Okay? It was already occupied. There were either things in the room, or there were people in the room, or there was activities going on that the people responsible for making the call believed were greater in significance than a woman having a child, and they did not want to remove the people that were occupying the room. They did not want to remove the things that were occupying the room. They did not want to stop the activity that was going on in the room. So they said, "You can go to the barn. We have no room." We have room, but not for this. We have room for something else. You know, Jesus only goes where there's room for him to be. Do you know that? Do you know that the Lord is a perfect gentleman? And he will not force himself on you if you don't have room for him? Remember when he was walking on the road to Emmaus? It says he made as though he would have went further. And they constrained him and they said, "Come, abide with us." And guess what? He stopped and he abided with them. He goes where he's wanted, and he doesn't go where he's not wanted. So think about your life. Honestly, do you have room for Jesus? Why is there dissatisfaction? Because people have room, they have an emptiness, but they honestly believe that a peppermint mocha frappuccino will fill that void just fine. They honestly believe that money will fill that void. They honestly believe that if they could just afford to go shopping like the other people and could do what the other people were doing, they would be happy. So they remain dissatisfied. They believe that a boyfriend or a girlfriend, new boyfriend or girlfriend to share the holidays with, is just what they need. Or they believe that alcohol can fill that void. Or they believe that void cannot be filled by anything, so I will just end my life. And why don't they make room for Jesus? Doesn't Jesus bring joy and gladness, and goodwill towards men, and a sense of purpose, and understanding, and wit, wisdom, and contentment? Doesn't Jesus bring all those things? And if he will come, he will satisfy you. But the problem is when he comes, the discontentment has to leave. It has to go. Because there's not room for both Jesus and discontentment in the same room. There's not room for both Jesus and covetousness in the same room, and entitlement. And sometimes the misery is more important to people than Jesus. There's two locations. There's the manger, and there's the inn. One is where God is working, and where people are submitted to what God is doing, and where people are a part of what God is doing. And there's another place where they don't have a room for what God is doing. And so I want to briefly look at two men's lives. One that had room and one that did not. One that was submitted to what God was doing and a part of that, and one that was opposed to what God was doing. So let's look, number one, at Herod, the man that had no room for Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Why did that happen? Well, we know it was goodwill towards men. How did Herod come to know about this? Because it was goodwill towards Herod. It was a chance to be a part of what God was doing. It was an invitation that was rejected. And so he came, and where is he that is born King of the Jews? But look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, what things? Peace, joy, goodwill towards men. Isn't that what the Bible says? When Herod heard these things, a Savior is born. When Herod heard these things, that the Messiah has come. When Herod heard these things, what happened? He was troubled. Now, here's the terrible part. Read the rest of it. And all Jerusalem with him. What? All Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple is. And so then he becomes demanding in verse 4. Where is he that is born? What does the Bible say? Where is it? How can I find out? And it says in verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor." Uh-oh. "And thou shalt rule my people." Whoa! You know, Herod had a problem with that. You know why? Because he was the king. He was the person that was in charge. He was the person that was ruling. Herod, according to history, was born to an Arab father that converted to Judaism, and Herod was raised as a Jew. Isn't that incredible? And Herod, when he became in charge, you know what he did? He killed all the sages, and then in an act to atone for his sin, he asked the remaining people, "What should I do?" And they said, "Well, you should build the temple." And so he builds this grand temple, 35 acres, doubles the court of the Gentiles. And he does all this stuff because he's trying to atone for himself for the things that he's done. And only Jesus can do that. And he wanted to immortalize himself. You know, people in this culture are not the same as they were in other cultures. You know what a lot of people in other cultures sought? They sought immortality. And how they sought it was in buildings and in statues. And Herod was so concerned with his reputation and so concerned with the power that he built and so concerned with passing on the kingdom to his children and what people would think about him that in the waning hours of his life, he rounded up a bunch of people and locked them in a room. And he said to his servants, he said, "When I die, I want you to kill these people of every family because I know that I can plan my funeral and have a great funeral, but I can't make people mourn for me. And if we kill these people from every family, then all Jerusalem's going to mourn and it's going to be tied to my death." That's sick. But you know what the problem was with Herod and why he had no room for Jesus and he was troubled at that is because it threw a wrench into his plans. Okay? It threw a wrench into how he envisioned and planned that Jerusalem would be governed. He had no room for Jesus being in charge. And you know what it was? It was about control. And he believed that he could outsmart God. And why did he say, "Where is Jesus is born?" He believed the Bible. Do you understand that? But he also thought he could stop what God was doing. He thought that he could kill what God was doing. And he didn't have room to be... Look, God had room for Herod. But Herod didn't have room for the Lord. It didn't fit into his plans. He believed his plans were better than God's. And so he was very diligent in trying to stop what God was trying to do to accomplish his own will. Let me just humbly ask, what is God trying to do in your life? What is he trying to do? Are you submitting to that, or are you trying to stop that? Do you know what his plans are and what he wants to do, or are you just so busy with what you're trying to accomplish that when you hear what God is trying to do, you're like, that's really troubling. That's troubling. You know, so many people, not just lost people, Christians alike, when they hear what God wants to do in their life, they're troubled. And they try to find a loophole. And they try to read the fine print. And they try to kill what God's doing in their life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, that in everything you should give thanks. It's the will of God that you should be content this season. It's the will of God. God is trying to accomplish things in your life, and people look at that and they're like, no. Where are the loopholes? How can I stop it? And why did not Herod have room for what God was doing? Because he was so focused on what he wanted to do. He feared change. He feared loss of control. He orchestrated his life so carefully. He left his wife, put her out. He married the high priest's daughter so he could control that. And then when he feared that he was losing control, he put his wife to death. He put his two sons to death. He wouldn't let them show up at the trial. This is what Josephus said. He stood up at the trial, condemned his own children, commanded them to be strangled. You know what his son said about the days of Herod were dark days. You know what his own son said about him? Here's a quote from his son. This is Herod the Great's own son. He said, "I wish he would but deprive us of all we have and leave us naked and alive only. But it is indeed impossible to escape this wild beast thus given to murder." 5 days before he died, he put this son to death and rewrote his will and left it to other ones. And that was his child's testimony of him. Listen, people that don't have room for God, look at what it says here. It says in verse 12 that the wise men were warned of God that they shouldn't go back to Herod. And then it says in verse 16 that when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and look what he did. He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then he also inadvertently fulfills Scripture in 17 and 18. Man, what a cruel person. And here's the question. What are you willing to do to get done what you want to have done in life? What are you willing to do? What sin are you willing to commit to make your will happen? What would you be willing to do to bring about your desired end and to make your plan happen? Well, he was willing to do anything. He had no room for Jesus. And he was willing to sin and murder and lie and cheat. Do you have room for Jesus? You know, not many people would go so far as Herod actively, but many men and many women actively try to kill what God is doing in their life. And they're willing to sin to stop what God's doing in their life. Don't oppose it. What is the Lord trying to do in your life? Now look at, flip back to chapter 1. Now let's look at a man that had room in his life for Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. By the way, one of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She's beginning to show. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But look at this. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Do you see that Joseph was also troubled, as was Herod? He was also troubled because what this was doing, it was messing up his plans. It was changing his plans for the future and what he believed it was supposed to look like. His plans did not include being a stepfather, but the Bible says he was a just man. And he didn't want to hurt anybody. And so you know what he was coming up with and thinking about? He's saying, you know, I think I should just quietly call off this marriage and walk away. I don't want to make her a public example. I don't want to have her stoned or killed. I'm just going to quietly step away. And he's meditating on this and he's thinking about these things. And he's a just man. He's thinking, what would God have me to do? And he had room for God in his thoughts. Do you see that? And so God came to him. And you know what happened is God's voice was louder than what other people were saying. Mary's starting to show, and it's before the wedding, and in that culture it was very shameful. People were talking about it 32 years later. They said to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. It was very shameful. And the pressures that he was under, the things that were coming into his mind, they did not crowd God out. Let me ask you this morning, do you have room in your mind and your meditation and your situation, do you have room for God? Do you have room to say, how does God see this? What would God have me to do? Where is God in all of this? Or like Herod, are you too busy? Imagine a person, he's going to the grocery store and he's running to get something last minute for his family. And he's broke and it's last minute and it's Christmas Eve and he looks around and he sees the lights and the festive things and the people going to and fro and shopping. And he says, yeah, I can't do that. Does he have time to say, what does God see? Where is God in all of this? Imagine a person that finds himself by himself. Christmas Eve, Christmas. You know, my heart goes out to people that they don't have anywhere to go. Okay? But You understand you didn't have anywhere to go yesterday either. Okay? And that cultural thing that's working there. But let me ask you this. Do you have room to say, what does God see? What does God see when he looks at me? See, the Lord will come. And he will fill that void. And he will be with you. What does God have me to learn in this situation? What do other people in the Bible, when they were in situations like this, what did God do in their lives when they were alone and in these situations? See, Joseph had room to work with the Lord through his problems and through the things that he was troubled about. But if you don't have room for those thoughts, the true meaning of Jesus coming will never come in. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's to you. No matter what you're going through, that is to you this morning. You know, when Mary found herself in a situation that was arguably worse than the one that Joseph was in, you know what she said? My soul doth magnify my Savior, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She saw herself in that position where people were looking and people were talking, and the pressure was on, and she said, God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. She saw herself into that situation and she said this, He that is mighty hath done to me great things. She said, His mercy is on me. She said, Yeah, well, let him laugh now, because he hath put down the mighty from their seats and he's exalted them of low degree. And she said, let them eat now, let them shop now, because he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. Do you understand that all those people with their peppermint mochas and their shopping bags, without Jesus, they're just empty? Without Jesus, they're just empty. And the important thing is that you and I have room in our lives for what God is doing. A person that has room for the Lord has room for his word. In verse 20, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and he gives him this thing. And look what he says in verse 22. It was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And you know what the angel does that appears to him? And he gives him the word of God. And God, the messenger of God, was the angel. You know who the Lord uses like that in our life now? The Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's trying to get your life lined up with the Word of God and with the plan that God's trying to accomplish. And a man that has room for the Lord has room that the Holy Spirit can come say, look, this is what I'm trying to do. And then you submit to that and you go with that. And you know what Joseph said? Okay. Yes, sir. That sounds good. I'm going to do that. He said, this is what I'm doing. And this is the information you need. And he said, okay. And he allowed God to change his plans. He allowed God to change his plans. Can God change your plans? Joseph? Yeah. You've been thinking about putting her away, right? Yeah, well, don't do that. Take her. Okay. Yeah, and what? Well, just get ready for the baby that's coming. Okay. Take all the responsibilities of marriage and none of the benefits and prepare for a child that's not yours. Yes. Why? Because what Jesus is doing is more important than what you're doing. What Jesus wants to do is more important than what you want to do. And it does. And Joseph didn't say, well, I don't like that. Where's the fine print? What did the prophet say? How can I get out of this like Herod did? How can I kill what God is doing? He said, okay. You know, it was just as if Joseph had no other purpose than to do what God wanted him to do. When you read Joseph's life, it was just like he saw himself as, I'm here just to do what God wants me to do. Isn't that a blessing? You know, we really don't have any other purpose than to do what God wants us to do. But you know why we don't do it? We don't have room for it. We have our own things going on. And if you read this story, you're going to see that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. You're going to see that over and over. And you're going to see over and over that he rose from sleep and did as the Lord bid him. And so he has the baby. And you know what? He said, okay, let's go home. Don't go home. Oh. Well, where should I go? Go to Egypt. Okay. Forget what you have going on at home. Forget everything that you have planned. Forget what you're doing and go to Egypt and just go there. You know what Joseph didn't say? How long am I going to be there? Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? He just said, okay. He said, you just go there and I'll bring you word when you're supposed to leave. He trusted God to guide and direct his life. What a blessing that is. Just go do this and don't worry about anything. I'll tell you the next move. And then he comes out of Egypt and he's like, well, Herod's dead, but his son's alive. And so there's this struggle, there's pondering, there's this thinking going on. And God came to him and said, don't go here, go here. And he said, okay, and he went there. You see, he had room to allow God to direct and guide him and change the things that he had going on. And what God is doing and what Jesus is doing is more important than what you and I are doing. But in America, it's too hard to go back to church. Sunday night, it's too hard to give. It's too hard to do the things that the Bible says. But when you look at the examples in Scripture, the only reason that it's too hard is because you don't have room for what God's doing in your life. Just do what He called you to do. Do what He told you to do. And whenever there's a struggle, just what God's doing is more important. I don't want to be like the people over there that they were not willing to take other people out so Jesus could be there. They weren't willing to stop the activities. I want to be like what was going on over there at the manger where there were people that were submitted to what God was doing in their life. They were joyfully participating in what God was doing. And I'm going to have the piano player come. Two men. One had room. One was a part of what God was doing. And one was opposed. Which one are you? Are you the part that is submitted and yielded? Or you are the part that's opposing Him in every step? And as we'll bow our head and close our eyes, and we'll pray, just a few minutes in prayer. What is God trying to do in your life? What is He talking to you about? Have you sensed, as some of us have sensed, loneliness, dissatisfaction? Have you sensed those things? Why don't you this morning make room for Jesus. Rearrange some things in your heart and allow the Lord to come, help, minister. And why don't you just fall before the Lord and what He's trying to do? And why don't you, like Joseph, say, Lord, what Jesus is doing and what He's trying to accomplish is far more important than any of my plans. Herod's plans came to naught, but what Joseph did still stands as a testimony today. Lord, we come before You, Father, and I know that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this room today, You are trying to do some good things in their life. You're trying to bring some peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And Lord, there are so many times when our ideas and our plans, they just cross what You're doing. Help us to lay ours aside and just submit to what You're doing, Father. Help us just to understand that we have nothing better to do than just what you tell us to do. Thank you, Lord, this Christmas for coming into the world, Lord, and being born into this world and dying for us. You are such a loving, merciful Savior. And we love